talked about it quite a bit, and a king, king of righteousness, his name signifies in the Hebrew, and also a king of Salem, which means literally by interpretation, king of peace, and also included in his title, priest of the Most High God. And so mysterious, we see him come on the scene, as we've said in our introductory lesson or preaching about him. How interesting it was, the timing and the placement by God in the Scriptures. How we see him first appear out of nowhere with no warning, no reference, no anything. And just all of a sudden he appears after quite a conflict in which Abraham was involved. And we see Abraham bringing to him tithes of all the spoils of that war, of that conflict, and sharing with him the memorials of bread and wine, how significant and how interesting that was. And then we don't see him anymore until we come into the next to the last Messianic Psalm. And here we see him, not only see him, but we hear God make a declaration, make an oath, which is most unusual, wasn't it? He made an oath to Abraham about the great promises that through Abraham all the nations of the world would be blessed. And other promises that were kind of ancillary or included in that great central promise that through Abraham's seed. And so Abraham was the holder of the promises of God that would spread into all the world and come down to you and me. And so we see him there, and God made this oath. He says, I swear and I will not repent. Thou art, speaking of his son, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so that was pretty interesting, right there in the middle of the epic of the Mosaic Law and the Levitical priesthood. We find this priest proclaimed by God the Father and sworn by an oath. Most unusual for God to swear, as we emphasized last week. So confirming that by two unchangeable things, this was so. And so that makes it significant, doesn't it? And then we come all the way to where we are tonight in the book of Hebrews. And now we're after the law. So before the law, during the law, after the law. Melchizedek. Very interesting, very significant. And so that's where we are tonight. Don't want to review too much more. I was hoping we would finish our study tonight, but I don't think we can. This is a rather lengthy chapter, and unlike earlier chapters and last week, only a few verses were involved in Melchizedek, following a bit of a parenthetic. Tonight we have an entire chapter, and it's 28 verses long, so there's no way on God's green earth that we'll get through all that tonight. So we will be doing good to get through the first three verses. We'll start with that. And so let's do just a little bit of review. You know, up to this point in Hebrews, the priesthood of Melchizedek has been contrasted with the Levitical priesthood, with the Aaronic priesthood. There's been a big contrast. Hebrews, the book of betters. Why? Of course, the whole book of Hebrews, as we've said already, is, you know, addressing particularly the Jewish people. At a time where a lot of them were confused as to, you know, how to deal with this Jesus. How does he fit into what we have known all of our lives? How does he fit into this Mosaic economy and the priesthood and all of these ceremonies and holy days and all of the things associated with it? How do we put him? What do we do with him? And so some were believing in Jesus, but wanting to drag a lot of the old covenant things with them. Some were rejecting him outright, and so Paul was addressing them, and he, being a consummate Jew, was in a peculiarly perfect position. He had sat under, for much of his life, Gamaliel, one of the most learned Jewish teachers of the day, of high acclaim. Paul considered himself to be a consummate Jew, had all the right credentials, had all the right knowledge, and he, as in his own estimation, was second to none. He had a lot to be proud of, humanly speaking. And God chose him to be the spokesperson in this particular letter, and to connect all the dots the significance of all those Old Testament ceremonies, all those Old Testament things, and how they pointed to and how they were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary. And beyond that, to point out that it's time, my Jewish brethren, to put words in Paul's mouth, to let go of the old and to fully embrace the new, because it is far, far superior. So that's what he's been driving at in chapter 5, chapter 6, and now in chapter 7. Chapter 5, we saw that the contrast included that the priesthood in the Jewish priesthood, those priests were they were hamstrung by infirmity. They had to offer for their own sins before they could offer for the sins of the people. In contrast to Melchizedek, seen in Jesus Christ, he's perfect. No infirmity. That's a big contrast, isn't it? We saw in chapter 5 that there were many priests. Well, they kept dying, so they had to keep adding, you know, bringing along. All of the same family, all the same tribe, of course, the tribe of Levi. But, and that by order, and that by instruction from God through Moses. But they kept dying. So there were many of them. There's only one of him. And that's significant as well. One versus many. And they were all the sons of Levi, but only he is the Son of God. So those are the three main things that we found in chapter 5 by way of contrast. In chapter 6, much is made of that oath that I mentioned a moment ago and the promise of God in Psalms 110 and verse 4. And that oath provides for all who seek refuge in Jesus as their high priest. Provides for us in Him who entered within the veil, remember. Not the veil in the temple on earth, but in the veil in the real, the heavenly presence of God, to where God is. That's what the veil separated the court, the outer court, the central area, from the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was to be found. And only the high priest could go in there, and only at certain times appointed. And so all of that, but this priest, this unique priest, Melchizedek, Christ, so very different, so very unusual, he entered within the veil. He entered within the presence of God, literally, in heaven, in our behalf, as our ever-living high priest. And in doing that, and in being that, he secures for us an eternal redemption. And so we have an anchor, remember, for the soul. What a beautiful and powerful imagery. It's steadfast and it's sure. And we made much of that last week. We'll not go into that again tonight. But he's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There was no other such priest that had a priesthood that lasted forever. And that's pretty significant, wouldn't you say? It surely is. Okay, tonight, chapter 7, the contrast continues. And I'll break it out to you this way. In verses 1 through 3, we see the key points that were found in Genesis chapter 14. So we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 14. The first mention of Melchizedek, there were several things that we see there that speak of Christ, that are significant, and that set his ministry or his priesthood apart from the Levitical or the priesthood of Aaron, according to the law of Moses. And so that's what we see in verses 1 through 3. We go back to Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek contrasted what we see of Melchizedek in Genesis 14 with the Levitical priest under the law of Moses. Verses 4 through 10, we see the significance of Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. And much is made of that. What can we draw from Melchizedek paying tithes 400 years before the law to this priest, this unusual priest? Much is made of that. And so those are the verses that we'll look at. Secondly, 4 through 10, 11 through 22, Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood because the Levitical priesthood could not make anybody perfect. Just couldn't do it. However, this Melchizedek perfected forever one sacrifice perfected forever those who come to Him. So that's pretty significant. Verses 23 through 28, last of all, the Levitical priesthood is inferior because those priests all died, but Christ, Melchizedek, this man continueth ever and has an unchangeable priesthood and is therefore able to save to the uttermost them that come to him, because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So that's the contrast there. That's a brief overview of what is in chapter 7. So Paul continues this ironclad argument comparing the centuries-old priesthood under the law of Moses with the new covenant priesthood, Melchizedek, in Jesus Christ. So let's begin with verses 1 through 3. We'll read those verses, and we'll ask the Lord to help us in prayer, and then we'll get busy with tonight's lesson. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. That's what his name means, king of righteousness, two Hebrew words, and it basically translates king of righteousness. And after that also king of Salem. And it was a literal place, a city, but it means king of peace, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Interesting. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your eternal word. We thank you for giving us eyes to see some of the wonders that you have there included. We pray tonight, as we continue to investigate and examine and study together the mystery of Melchizedek and his everlasting priesthood, we thank you for the privilege that we've enjoyed, and we thank you, Father, for what you've revealed in your word to us, and how thrilled we are to be recipients of the priesthood of our Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as we continue, Father, we ask your help, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Give us words that are clear and easily understood, and we pray that you'd bless our ears that we might hear clearly, give us minds that we might understand and comprehend, and help us to soar in the heavenlies tonight as we look into the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ here, our Melchizedek. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 1 through 3, we have about 6 points here. They're found that things that are mentioned. It is referring again to Genesis 14, where we first met Melchizedek. And some things were revealed in that short account. Some of them were revealed by silence. Some of them were revealed in expression of words. But all of the things that are revealed to us there tell us about this priest and how he is so very different from the Levitical priesthood, and why he is better, far superior than that temporary priesthood, his being an everlasting priesthood. And so we're going to look at that tonight. First of all, is the interpretation of names. Look at that with me. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. So his name means, some say that was just a title. That doesn't make any sense to me. He's called Melchizedek, and his name, as so many names, means something very important to the narrative. But then the titles follow. So the name means a king of righteousness. And his title is king of Salem, king of peace. And another part of his title is priest of the Most High God. Now that makes sense. So But, you know, I'm not going to argue over that point. Is that some see that as just another title, but it really is immaterial. Oftentimes you hear, for example, the names of Jesus, and there are lots and lots of names of Jesus. And those names happen to be titles of Jesus. You know, he's the King of Kings. You know, he's our great high priest. You know, he's all the things. The friend of sinners. You know, those are names, titles, you know. Well, they're somewhat interchangeable, aren't they? Oftentimes the names of Scripture, as I said and have said many times, oh, that's why I love names. They shed light on the narrative, and so they do here. So let's look at the names. The names, the Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. That's a pretty big name. There's not too many people that can justifiably wear that name. I can only think of one. Because the Bible very clearly says there is none righteous. No, not one. And so it would be sort of blasphemous for anybody but Jesus to wear that title, to wear that name, Melchizedek. That makes sense? That makes sense to me. So let's compare that with the Mosaic priesthood in the line of Levi. What does Levi mean? It's interesting. The name Levi means joined to or added. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Why would he be named that? Well, that priesthood came after this one. So it's kind of added to it, wasn't it? So, but this one, I think, came first. So we compare the names, you know. King of Righteousness versus added on. That's a big difference. That's a big difference, isn't it? You know, it's amazing to me, the Word of God. And every word. Well, how about Aaron? He was the first high priest under the law, the brother of Moses. He has a pretty important position. What about his name? His name is very different than Levi, and also very interesting. It means light bearer. Light bringer. Well, think about that with me. How is that significant? Well, you remember when Jesus was talking to the Emmaus brethren right after his resurrection? And he was talking to them out of the Old Testament scriptures. Which ones? Well, the law of Moses, the Psalms, and all the prophets. The things concerning himself. Well, that certainly included the priesthood, didn't it? The priesthood was designed to shed light on Jesus Christ. Everything about it, brothers and sisters. If some of you have studied. I know Willeen in their Sunday school studied. I know Brother Pierce years before I came along, I think, taught through the tabernacle in the wilderness and all the details. I've studied it some and shared some of it along. So, but isn't it so that everything in that sheds light on Him? Him. It's all about Him. And so how interesting. Melchizedek, what a name. King of Righteousness. That's not a name I'd want to wear. I think I'd change my name. But Aaron, light bringer. And that's exactly what, and that helps us to understand the role, doesn't it, of the priesthood, of the whole Mosaic economy. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans chapter 3, it tells us that by the works of the law, nobody's made righteousness. The purpose of the law was to reveal sin. To reveal sin, to make us know our need of who all of those things spoke of. And so indeed, Aaron, his purpose and the Aaronic priesthood was to shed light, to bring light on our need of Melchizedek, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of our great high priest who has an everlasting priesthood. And so, interesting to contrast the names, isn't it? Another interesting thing that we read in these first three verses is Melchizedek was the first priest. Well, we didn't read that. You had to research and dig that a little bit. But he, and I cut the sentence off in the midstream. what we read about Melchizedek in these verses is that we're reminded of what it said in Genesis 14, is that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham worshipped with tithes, brought tithes to Melchizedek, an act of worship. They shared bread and wine together, very symbolic to us who have a very deep understanding of that in the New Testament, as we've said already. But then Melchizedek blessed Abraham. You do a little research on that. Up to that point, the only one who'd done any blessing was God, Jehovah. First time that an intermediary, if you will, blessed anyone in behalf of Jehovah God, God the Father. That makes it pretty significant, doesn't it? Sure it does, yeah. I mean, that's a pretty thing. And not only that, in blessing Abraham, he blessed, Melchizedek blessed the fountainhead of all who would ever be the children of God, both Jew and Gentile. Not just an ordinary man gets that privilege. When we get down to Aaron, and we read about him, the first time he blessed anybody, he blessed the people of God, and only those that were gathered there at that time. That's a big difference. So we compare these priesthoods. You see, that's what Paul is doing. And what we see when we go back and pick out the details of Genesis 14 and compare them with the Aaronic priesthood, we see this huge contrast, which is pretty thrilling. I keep getting goose flesh as we talk about it here. It's really extraordinary. So yeah, you know, in blessing Abraham, he blessed the fountainhead of all of God's chosen people, both Jew and Gentile. That's a very significant blessing, isn't it? And he did it in behalf, the first one ever to bless in behalf of the living God, God the Father, Jehovah God. And Aaron didn't come along for another 400 years, and when he blessed in Leviticus 9 in chapter verse 22, he was only able to bless those living, the people of God at that time, which was a much smaller number, wasn't it? So, next, the third thing that we see is that Melchizedek is a king priest, both by name, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and also king of Salem. And so he's twice over a king as well as a priest, in contrast to Aaron, who was no king, not even once, much less twice. He was, but, if you will, a priest. Now, that's a privilege, position, but you see the contrast. King priest versus merely, if you will, sort of hate to use that kind of terminology, but a priest only. So that's another contrast. This one is really interesting. Melchizedek, we are told in these verses, verses 1 through 3, verse 3, Melchizedek furthermore was without father. Now, that's how it's written in the Word of God. Melchizedek without father, without mother. It doesn't say his mother and father weren't mentioned. It says, without father, without mother. And I'm stressing this for, you know, to reinforce some things that we've already established, I think. Without father, without mother, without descent. Now, we find a lot of descent carefully recorded. I know Jim has studied that for years and years and years. He's got a wonderful diagram we need to unroll sometime and have you look at it, and we'll do that. And you can, it just represents years and years of work, carefully tracking and following out, tracing out the genealogies. And that was very important to the Jews. You know, they kept very careful records of that so that everything would be in order and no one would be in a position that they should not be in. by virtue of their genealogy and all of that. So, very big deal. And here we have no record. Here we have a high priest, a priest of the Most High God, and there's no reference. No reference to the establishment of that priesthood, no reference to mother, father, genealogy is not mentioned at all. And that's what he says. He lists all those things. He says, without father, without mother, without descent, that is genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor ending of days. You know, sometimes it's more important what is not said, isn't it, than what is said. And here's one of those cases. In among a people, particularly when we get into the priesthood and the Mosaic economy, I mean, but even before that, I mean, record, clear record of genealogy, of where you came from and who your parents were and all of that. Very important in the priesthood, you know, there was no mistake about it, you know. Tribe of Levi. They were the ones. And so with the genealogy of the Messiah, it was all very clear that it would be the tribe of Judah, and so that's recorded, so there'd be no mistake, you know, no question. No one could deny it. No one could say that, well, that's not right. Those records were carefully preserved. But here we have a priest. That's unusual, isn't it? It's unusual. Well, what does it suggest to you? Well, I know what it suggests to me. It suggests what we read in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, for example, when it talks about the Lord Jesus being born in Bethlehem several hundred years before he would be. But thou, Bethlehem of Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, a little small town, not very significant in many ways in the eyes of men, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, God said, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. No beginning, no ending of days. He was talking about Melchizedek. No beginning, no ending of days. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning, whenever that was, with God. No distinction. Always has been. Always will be. As a matter of fact, that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, doesn't matter where you go on the time continuum, he was there, wasn't he? And so we see that very clearly. Well, how about Levi? Well, we know where he came from and how long he lived. How very different. We know, for example, that Levi was the third son of Jacob by Leah. And we know that he lived 137 years. It's in the record. Levitical priesthood. Melchizedek priesthood. Coincidence? Accident? Happenstance? Of course not. This is the Word of God. All significant. How about Aaron? Well, how about Aaron? Well, he was the son of Amram and Jochebed. And he died after 123 years. And he died on Mount Hor. So not only do we know how long he lived, we know where he died. We know who his mother was. You see, the difference. But this priesthood is very different. No beginning, no ending. No mother, no father. No genealogy. Very different. But here's a good one we come to next. Number 5. Where is it here? Verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Made like unto the Son of God. Made me think of only one other passage that I could think of right off, and it came to me real quick, where we read anything remotely similar to that. And you'll probably remember it in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. You remember that was the fiery furnace. And those three Hebrews were in that furnace. And walking around in that fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter than usual. Hundreds and hundreds, thousands of degrees. I don't know how hot it was. But it was hot enough that they shouldn't be walking around in there, that's for sure. Yeah. And when they peered in there, there was a fourth individual being like unto the Son of God. What's that mean? Well, that's another Christophany, wasn't it? Christ was in that furnace. Like he looked like the Son of God. Melchizedek looked like the Son of God. Made like unto the Son of God. He's talking about Melchizedek. That's where we started with this. Notice the first verse of chapter 7. For this Melchizedek. Made like unto the Son of God. The more evidence we see as we move along, the more compelling it is who we're looking at here, isn't it? To me, it is. And I know there are another view, but I think it's very powerful, very powerful. Made like the Son of God. Well, how about Levi? He looked a lot like the son of Jacob because he carried his genes, like we said today. So he didn't look like the Son of God. So here we have this big difference, don't we? Big difference. So these are all very interesting little things that you rarely get into when you're studying or reading along in your Bible. But taking a little time to explore and think about and meditate and pray about what God is talking to us about and telling us and sharing with us, it's amazing how rich the details are when you take them one at a time, isn't it? And finally, the last contrast. Number 6, it says that he abideth a priest continually. It's still talking about Melchizedek. He abideth a priest continually. Now, if he was a man, he didn't abide a priest continually. But if he was made like the Son of God, he indeed abideth the priest continually. And that's one of the big points, you see. A little later on in chapter 7, we read that they were not suffered to continue in the priesthood of Aaron. They were not suffered. They were not allowed to continue by reason of death. So they all died. We've mentioned this before in a different way, but it's stressed here. This priest, so different. He alone abideth forever, a priest continually. And be glad that he does. And be glad that he does. Because he alone can save us to the uttermost, as we'll read a little later on. So that's the first three verses. We probably should quit there for tonight. But we could go on. But it'll take a bit. How many of you would like me to continue with the next set of verses? About half. Yeah. Well, yeah, I don't want to cut it in half. Let me draw it to a close tonight so I don't feel like I have to rush and then we'll pick it up from here. I'll try to be fair about it. Sometimes I don't ask. I just keep on preaching. So tonight we asked, and I didn't get a good unanimity. So we'll call it quits for tonight. I don't want to wear you out. So I've appreciated the study of this, and I thank you for challenging me with it, and I hope it's been profitable to you. I know I've heard some good comments from you all, many of you all, and I have enjoyed it. And, I think someone, I won't name any names, but someone said when you first announced it, I thought, didn't sound like he wasn't very interested in that, but he's become very interested in it over the process of time. And that's the way it is with a lot of things in the scriptures. You know, I've seen a lot of people. I hope the Lord has intrigued you with it and got your appetite and stimulated your thinking a little bit. After all, we're talking about the Lord Jesus. Anything that God has to say to us about Him ought to be important to His, those that He died for, and those who enjoy the benefits of His eternal priesthood. So, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let us stand and sing some closing hymn.
Page 413.